السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. والله it's very beautiful to be here this evening. This is a very 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 interesting debate that we have ahead of us. We're really excited to sit here and to learn and to hear different perspectives about some of the different realities that are taking place in the larger Muslim community. And so today we're going to have a debate on the issue of, are third spaces necessary? I'm not going to define third spaces. I'm going to leave it to our third spaces team to define what that is. And we'll start with that in a couple of moments. Before we get into that, I do want to mention what was mentioned earlier. There's a lot of challenges that we face as a Muslim community today in terms of young people feeling disconnected from the mosque, being unmosqued, young professionals having a difficult time finding their space and their place in the masjid. There's issues around women and their space and their place in the masjid, to the point, as you all know, or as most of you have perhaps heard, there is, for the first time in America it appears, an all-women's mosque that has been started in the LA area, and partly in response to some of these realities and issues surrounding arts and how does that fit in with mosque culture and all of these different things that are going to be related to our subject matter today. So we're going to let our esteemed guests debate this out, inshallah. Some ground rules: no physical interaction between these two people, between these two sides. That's why I'm sitting here. So I'm playing the bouncer today. We're going to keep it civil, alhamdulillah. I think that's why we chose the masjid. That way we can't act a fool, act crazy. And anyways, we're going to get into it. We're going to start by first introducing our pro third spaces team. And they consist of Brother Ahmed Pierstorf and Pierre Storf, correct? Pierre Storf and Ustada Hussein Mujaddadi. Brother Ahmed is a registered nurse. First of all, before all of that, he's a wonderful friend of mine, before anything else. A registered nurse specializing in end-of-life care. In his work with Dust and Tribe, he coordinates an annual invite-only adventure challenge for men, which is an amazing, amazing gathering. And he records drum and voice compositions as sans fife. His hope is to inspire himself and others to meet life's challenges with creativity, imagination, and humor. So first of all, we welcome Brother Ahmed. Secondly, on our Pro Third Spaces team, Ustada Hussein, she is the co-founder of MH4M, mentalhealthformuslims.com, mentalhealthformuslims.com. It was established in 2010 and co-founded by Dr. Nafisa Sekendari. For nearly 20 years, Sister Jose has been actively involved in the Muslim community in the San Francisco Bay Area and Southern California as well, working with numerous organizations, too many to name. And over the years, she's been a Quran teacher, and she's lectured throughout many different places and has been blessed to interact with thousands and thousands of Muslims in many different arenas. And she's also a freelance editor, writer, and blogger, and several of her articles have been republished by other publications on many of the large popular Muslim websites today. So with that, I'm going to explain to you the format for today. This is the first time we're doing this at ISOC. We are following in the footsteps of our sisters and brothers at IIOC, where they do debates fairly commonly. And I did consult with Sheikh Mustafa before we set this up today to get some understanding of, what's the ideal way of doing this. So we're going to do it this way. We're going to have three rounds, so to speak, where the first team will give their presentation, and then the second team will respond, and then we'll go back to the first team. They'll have their rebuttal, then back to the second team, and then back to the first team for the last closing arguments and comments and so forth, and then back to the other team. We have three judges with us today that are actually going to judge the debate. So we wanted to do it, you know, fully professional style. We have with us Sister Amira Yusuf. She's one of the wonderful sisters on our program and services committee. One of the main people that's responsible for this event taking place today and all of the other events that we have here at ISOC. So welcome, Sister Amira. And then we have Yasir Abdul Khaliq. It's hard for me not to smile looking at his smiling face. Yasir is an OCS graduate, and he is currently a ninth grade student at Fountain Valley High School, and he is a certified debate judge. MashaAllah. So we have an expert with us today. All the rest of us are just observing. Me and you are going to get taken by Ahmed's emotions, and Sister Hosea's raising her voice, and Amina's, you know, like her style. But they're going to judge it the way a debate should be judged, by the process. And I do want to say this, it's very interesting when you look at the debate process. It's very close to how our ulama, they dealt with the texts when they deriving rulings and so on and so forth. A point will be made, and then they'll follow it up with their dalil, with their evidences, right? And as the ulama, they say, in kunta mudda'iyan fa'alayka bid-dalil. If you make a claim, you have to follow it up with evidence. Wa in jitta bid-dalil fa'alayka bis-sihha. And if you put forth an evidence, it has to be an authentic, you know, evidence. So anyways, that's kind of the format we're using. And then we have, of course, last but not least, our dear young brother Haritha Qahaf, who is an eighth grade, soon to be OCS graduate, and he is currently serving on the debate year for his second year. And so we welcome them. And in the end, we're going to hear from them a little bit about some observations about today's date. So we're going to get started with no further ado. We're going to turn it over to our first team. Our third spaces necessary?
Can I ask the guy with the certification, am I supposed to stand up? More points? Okay. Alhamdulillah wa shukra. My name is Ahmed Pierce-Dorf. I'm on the, facing you, we're on the left, which we've been conditioned to understand as the wrong side of things. However, I believe we're on your right. So I just want you to keep that into consideration. Alhamdulillah. So I'm looking at some brothers over here, and I don't know you, gentlemen with the glasses. And I think I've definitely seen the man with the beard and the gray coupe, but I don't know your name. I do know you, and I don't know you. So I could go on. The majority of folks here I don't know, and that might be a problem. And one of the reasons that I don't know you is I don't know where to find you. And even if I did know where to find you, my guess is that that place would be so structured that I would only get to know you in that particular way that the structure obligates. There was a man, I bought the book, just to let you know, I actually took this seriously enough to spend some money. Ray Oldenburg, he wrote a book, a sociologist, 1989, I think the book came out, it's called The Great Good Place. I haven't done a lot of reading on sociology, and this has been a great opportunity to bone up on some really, really interesting things that gives us language, I think, to articulate some of the things that we're struggling with, so I highly recommend at least a course in sociology. But anyway, he happened to notice that there were amazing things, important things, perhaps even essential things happening in those places that fostered informal, regular congregation. I want you to think about that for a minute, because this is a really key point. Informal, regular congregation. He called such a place a third place, and that's really in deference to the essential places in our lives. The first place, right? Which is home, that place of rootedness. And the second place is that place where we finance our endeavors, the workplace. These are essential. The third place, he postulates, is not essential, but without it, highly detrimental. So what is a third place? A third place, again, is that place wherein people gather, not because they have to, informal, regular congregation, not because they have to. There is a particular energy there that draws them. And that energy is actually rooted in the fact that it is an unstructured environment. There are no obligations. There is no status attached to being there. There is no shame attached to not being there. You come and you go as you please. And if enough people go, they become what are known as regulars. And the tone is set by the regulars. And to be a regular doesn't mean you're going to be there all the time, but it means that chances are you might be. And if you were a regular in the third place that I happen to be passing through, I might get to know you. Without the structure that forced us into conversation that none of us are really interested in. So a third place is that lovely, unstructured, open-ended set of possibilities. And the Muslims knew about this possibility, and they encouraged that possibility, and that is why the courtyards of Andalusia are as grand as they are. And the courtyards at Istanbul, and Damascus, and Cairo. It's just a big, open place. There's no agenda. And people would show up, and things would happen. Amazing things. Things and art happening today. As a sociologist, he watched people as they went to work, as they went home, and as they would travel to these third places. You know what he saw? He saw that that man who was tired from work, walking to his car exhausted, would pull up to that third place, open the door to his car, there was a spring in his step. And he would move into that third place and he would gauge in lighthearted conversation, completely unstructured, completely unscripted. Who was there? Let's see. Let's yuck it up for a few minutes. And he would walk out of there, excited, refreshed, eagerly anticipating what? His ride home? The next time he could go back to the third place. Right? There was refreshment there, spiritual rejuvenation. But there's a few things you have to leave at the door when you walk into a third place. Your status. You have to be open to meeting people who are outside of your cultural, racial, socioeconomic class. Different people gather there. And the magic of the third place is that it allows you to meet people and engage with people that you would not otherwise. From a personal standpoint, where third places are accessible, people are happier. Where third places are acceptable, and where they are proliferated, and where they're encouraged, there's less depression. There's more security. On a societal level, you get civics. You remember civics? You remember what it was like to be politically active at a level that actually mattered? Not going to the ballot box once every 4 years to cast a vote. It didn't really matter which way you sent it, right? But to actually get something going in your neighborhood. So powerful is the third space, so threatening is the third space to the status quo, to the power structure, that it has been effectively engineered out of our cities. The suburbs, they're no mistake. The suburbs are no mistake. There was a time, there still are, you can stroll through Vienna, the cafes of Vienna, right? The tea houses of the Middle East, the coffee shops that you might go to, the beer gardens in Germany, where you'll never find anybody here, right? What happens is you walk out of your house regularly. these third places are accessible. You don't get in the car. You don't put it on calendar. You don't say, let's get together in such and such a place. It's there. It's on the corner. People meet there regularly. It's very dangerous. It's very dangerous, which is why we had to get rid of them. Believe it. Believe it. That's what the suburbs are all about. You don't need community. You need a quarter-acre lot that you can spend the rest of your life remodeling. You can bring all the plants you want. You can invite people. You can entertain, right? But you want to get out there and mix it up with people? No. So we are imprisoned in our suburban homes, completely isolated from our communities. That's locking us up. Throwing away the key is piping in media that is laced with fear, all kinds of false messages. That does what? Keeps you from getting to know your neighbor. This is engineered, folks. The third place is dangerous in the best possible way. Because if we actually get to know each other in that unstructured way that allows us to meet one another at that human level, we start to recognize, hey, wait a minute, things aren't the way they ought to be. And we might collectively think of ways to change that. And one voice becomes five, and five becomes 10, and 10 becomes 100, and now you have a movement. And it's because of the coffee shop on the corner. So I don't talk about a third place as a reaction to bias in the masjid. That's too small, man. I talk about it as a civic responsibility that our forefathers knew about, our Islamic forefathers incorporated into their city planning and their architecture, and our American forefathers knew it when they put it into the Constitution. What? They protected the freedom of assembly because they knew what despots were all about. They knew that. And if you didn't protect people's rights to gather, too much power would be concentrated, and we would all suffer. So there's precedent, my friends. Oldenburg didn't find anything new. He said, man, don't forget what you had. Don't forget what you had. So I am addressing you, not from a religious standpoint of finding an alternative space where we can reinterpret the religion to suit particular sensibilities. That's a co-opting of an amazing social phenomena, and I don't want anything to do with that. But I am approaching you from the religious perspective of reminding you that you are the khulafa. You are the leaders of society. You are not the leaders of Muslims. You are the leaders of humanity. And it is a crime that we do not have these regular places where we can gather informally, where we can talk, where we can share views, where we can lay our biases at the door, where we check our status and our politics and everything else, and we just get to know one another. We need to be in our communities establishing these places. It's easy. We are an upwardly mobile bunch of people. You know what crushes a third space? Capitalism. You don't want people to stay. You want people to buy and go. I work. You work. You work. We got good jobs. Four or five of us. What are we talking? $250, $500 a month? We rent a place. We're at work all day. Our women, our families, they run the shop, sell coffee, have books. It doesn't matter if anybody buys a thing. You've created a space in the community for people to gather. And it's run by Muslims. And they don't rush you. They say, come and stay. Sit a while. Put up your feet. Have a drink or don't. Read a book or don't. But I'm so happy to have you here. Jazakallahu khair. Assalamu alaikum.
Jazakumullah khairan, our pro-third space team. So like I said in the beginning, we're going to go back and forth between both sides. So now we're going to give our opportunity to our anti-third space team. That sounds so rough, man.
I call it pro-masjid.
Pro-masjid side, okay. So we have two wonderful members with us today representing on my right. First of all is Sheikh Mustafa Umar. Sheikh Mustafa is born and raised here in OC, California. He completed his BS in Information and Computer Science from UC Irvine while studying Arabic and getting a little bit of a taste of studying some Sharia. And that basically set him off on a long life journey of study. He studied at Nadwatul Ulama in Lucknow, India, then in Cairo, Egypt. And then he went to France and he completed his degree in Sharia and theology and Islamic law in the Arabic medium from the European Institute of Islamic Sciences. He went on to serve the Muslim community after he returned from his studies, and he was an imam at King Fahd Masjid and also the Islamic Society of Corona Norco. Now, Sheikh Mustafa is the education director, and sorry, and then he went to complete his master's in the UK, in Britain, in Islamic studies at the University of, I can't say this man, Gloucestershire. And then, so Sheikh Mustafa, he got his master's there, and now he is, of course, as you all know, the Director of Education and Outreach at the Islamic Institute of Orange County, and the founder and director of the College of Islamic Studies. It's a mouthful. Sister Amina, my mom's name is Amina, but we call her Amina, and I get this name, and my daughter's name is Amina. Amina Galal obtained her BA in History from the University of California, Irvine, UC Irvine, and then she did her master's in Social and Cultural Analysis of Education from Cal State Long Beach. In 2007, she founded Muslima Entertainment, a nonprofit organization which aims to provide a comfortable space for females to discover and pursue the arts. And she has a love for storytelling and the performing arts. And now she is back in school pursuing a degree in cinema and TV production at Saddleback College. So we will hand it over to our pro masjid side.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So what Team A just described, this is exactly what a masjid is supposed to do. And I don't think I need to clarify that anymore, but let's talk about the importance of a mosque within a Muslim community. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, migrated to the city of Medina, and the Muslims were actually liberated from the persecution in Mecca, one of the first things he did was to actually build a mosque. Prior to building his own home, prior to building any other types of institutions, one of the first and most important things, before he even made it into the city of Medina in Quba, the main part of Medina, he established a masjid there. Not a third space, not some other way of people to getting together. He established a masjid. And the question is, why did he do that? He did that because the masjid, the mosque, is considered an essential part of a Muslim community, and it serves many functions. So let's ask, what is a mosque? What is a masjid, and what is it supposed to be? Now, we can address this two ways. The first way is we can say that, you know what, a mosque is what Muslims are doing. The mosque in my community does this. The mosque in that community does that. That's one way we can talk about it. But that's not the way we're supposed to look at it. The way we're supposed to look at it is when people talk about Islam, we always remind them, hey, whatever Muslims do, that doesn't necessarily equate with what Islam is. If you want to know what Islam is, you go back to the sources. You go back to what Allah said. You go back to what the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said. So if we do that, we should look at what the masjid is supposed to be. Not necessarily what it may be in my community or in your community or in some random village out in Alabama. Look at what it was supposed to be. So what is the function of a masjid? There's a number of functions that you find spread throughout the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him. The masjid served, number one, as a place of prayer, a place of worship, a place of spirituality. People can go there to reconnect with their creator, reconnect with Allah. So that was number one. And yes, there are some mosques, perhaps, which try to reduce the function of a mosque to be only that. But that is something that people may do, not necessarily what Islam has defined. So let's take a look at other functions of the mosque, even during the lifetime of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and afterwards. It was a place for education. People would go and give lectures. The Prophet would give lectures. One of the first universities in the world, the oldest university in the world, Al-Azhar University, has still survived today, began inside a mosque. So it's a place of education. It's a place for relaxation. The companions, according to a hadith in Ahmad, Nasai, and Abu Dawud, They used to sleep in the masjid. Just whenever they feel like it, they would just chill out. So what were they doing? They weren't praying. They just go to the masjid just to chill out. This is exactly what builds a community and gets people to get to one another. They used to have celebrations, walimas and aqiqas, and when a child is born, all of that thing. There was socializing taking place in the masjid. And even in masajid today, you find chai nights and coffee nights and all of these things. There was exercise taking place in the masjid. They used to wrestle with one another, not inside, not in the MPR, right? Inside the musalla prayer area of the masjid. There was a homeless shelter in the masjid where the people known as Ahlul Sufa, the people of the platform, used to live. So you find that even these humanitarian services were being offered. The masjid served as a hospital. When Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was hit by an arrow in the Battle of the Trench, they set up, the Prophet himself set up a tent inside the mosque to treat his wounds. And there was another tent of another tribe being treated of all their wounds. Where? Not outside, not in some third space, not in some other location. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. It was inside the mosque and he was bleeding. And the blood was dripping down onto the floor of the mosque, but the Prophet, peace be upon him, still chose to do it at that point in time. Political decisions used to be made inside the mosque. It served like the White House, right? That's where the decisions would take place. Entertainment was happening inside the mosque. There was poetry. You have in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad that the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sat with the companions while they were narrating poetry. Not Islamic poetry, pre-Islamic Arabian poetry, and it says that he used to even share a smile with them. Congregating, having a little laugh, having a little entertainment among themselves. And the further last point of entertainment is, there was a spear-throwing competition taking place inside the mosque. And Umar radiallahu anhu, Umar came along and he had a little bit, you know, he thought this might be something bad. So he said, this needs to be put to a stop. You can't have a spear-throwing competition inside the prayer area of a mosque. The Prophet, peace be upon him, came along, and this is in Bukhari and Muslim, it's highly authentic. He came along and he said, no, Umar, let them be. Leave them alone and they can continue doing what they're doing. So we have to understand that, yes, there's going to be some people who come along and say, hey, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Are you going to allow them to redefine what a mosque is for you? Or do you want to define what a mosque is for yourself? So ask yourself a few questions. Why did the Prophet, peace be upon him, do all of these functions inside the mosque when he could have done it in any other space? Because it's an essential space for the community, which is above and beyond just the five daily prayers. And ask yourself, what kind of mosque do you want to have in your community? Do you want to have a mosque which is just a prayer space? Or would you like a mosque with a gym, with a swimming pool? Would you like a mosque with a cafe? Would you like a mosque with actual activities, with poetry competitions, with nasheeds, with debates like this taking place right here? I don't want a mosque that's just simply limited. I want a mosque that has all of these functions exactly the same way that the Prophet, peace be upon him, had done it at that time.
And just to add on to what Sheikh Mustafa was saying, Assalamualaikum everyone, I think it's important to realize that exactly what Brother Ahmed was actually describing, the openness of what our forefathers in Turkey and in the Ottoman Empire and Andalusia had in the open courtyards. If we go even further back with the forefathers during the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, just like Sheikh Mustafa was describing, the beauty of the masjid was that was the one place where the minute you enter the door, all social boundaries, all boundaries based on social class, gender, political affiliation, whatever it may be, race, ethnicity and everything, it was broken down completely. And as the Islam was the one model and was the one sociological model that came that actually created that in a place that was highly, highly tribalistic. So if we go back to what Islam was saying, we have to realize that as a community, and like what everyone was saying, we have a lot of problems. And they're problems that are stemming from within our community, and they're problems that are stemming from America as a society in general. We have racism, we have classism, we have ageism, we have inequality between the genders. There's nobody denying all of that. However, the thing is that a third space is a response to that, but it's a very single-focused response to it. The problem is a lot more complex. The core of the issue is a lot more complex, and it actually goes back to all of us as individuals. Paul Willis, who is a very famous British sociologist and one of the leading theorists in cultural theory and also in cultural studies and also critical studies, he talks about something called cultural production. And cultural production is the idea is that where the space that we live, that we are in, and an environment, it's shaped by the behaviors and the attitudes of the people who are in that environment. So if our environment is unwelcoming, that's a direct reflection of what we are as individuals, or what we are at least even maybe subconsciously bringing out. So the idea is that as we sort of have to look at both ourselves and we have to look at the institution. Right? It's not just a problem with the space. It's not a problem with the physical space. It's not a problem that if we change the physical space, it's going to go away. The idea is we have to look at both the masjid and we have to look at the institution, and we have to hold the people who are facilitating this institution accountable, and we also have to look at ourselves as individuals. And the idea of a third space, and to bring, and we have to realize that our diversity, our differences, our the ability to be able to talk to each other, like Brother Ahmed was saying, that is what is going to make us successful as a community. And the only way that we can break these barriers and do that is if we get to know one another. And if we continue to fragment ourselves by whatever group we feel most comfortable with into different third spaces and into different, you know, places instead of being centralized in the masjid, that's actually not going to allow us to be able to build, to break these stereotypes. One of the major ways that stereotypes are broken in the United States or in the world is when people are physically present in the environment. And if we're not physically present in the masjid, if we are not putting our two cents, if we are not bringing our ideas in, if we are not bringing our talents in, if we are not knocking on the door of the masjid board and telling them, here's what we want our masjid to be, then we can't say that, you know, we can't say that the problem is the masjid, because at the end of the day, the problem is us. It's not the physical space, it's the people who are in it. And like Sheikh Mustafa was saying, the importance of the masjid is for us to facilitate that beautiful, you know, ability to be able to walk in and just be ourselves, to be able to walk in and meet people and spark ideas and build ourselves as a community, and in turn build the society that's around us, because we are supposed to be leaders of humanity.
I'm gonna take that. So I'm going to take that time. So what what we can do here is a few argument points, all right? First of all, I would like this opposite side, I would like this side to explain to me, why can't a masjid do exactly what you just described? What's wrong with the masjid? What's wrong with the fact that you put a prayer place in an area? Why can't the masjid do exactly what you just described? That's number one. Number two is I'm arguing that we need to fix the problems in the mosque, just like Sister Amina was saying. So that's what we need to be doing. Number three, the third space, if you make a third space, it's going to be prone to the exact same problems that a mosque has, because there are human beings inside of that institution, and they're going to be people coming from the exact same masjid or from the same background. What is the ideal? Are you going to limit people and say, you know what, because Desis are a problem, no Desis allowed in the third space? Or Arabs are a problem, sorry, no Arabs allowed in the third space. How are you actually going to regulate that, right? And lastly, pushing for a third space actually will sidetrack us from the responsibility that every single Muslim has to either fix our own masjids or to build new ideal masjids, because the third space will just divert that energy and divert those talents away from actually solving the real problem that we have. So what are some of the solutions, they may ask? Well, what are your solutions to the problems of the masjid? There are several, but I'll just throw a few out there. Number one, mosques are underfinanced. They're understaffed. So instead of opening up another place and putting more money into that, just put some more money into the masjid and get better staff. Number two, the majority of decision makers and board members on most masajid have little to no formal or even informal Islamic education. And this is a major problem. Number three, mosques are constantly lacking motivated volunteers to actually, you know, make some positive change in the masjid. And number four, we need to just make the masjid what Islam wanted a masjid to be. And that's what we need to focus on, serve the needs of the community. Thank you.
Let's keep our takbirs and so forth till the end, inshallah, and just listen to the arguments. It's starting to get heated, mashallah, which is good. Like I said, that's why I'm here. So we're going to go back now to our first team. By the way, we do have time for questions at the end, for everybody at the end. So, Abdurrahman, do we have a phone number? Okay, there's a phone number here posted right in front of me. You can text your questions to that number. And inshallah, we'll be ready for you at the end. But like I said, we're going to go through the rounds first. So we're going to turn it over to Pro Third Space.
Assalamu alaikum. Raise your hand for me if you've heard of the White Stone Foundation. Did anybody take that survey? Raise your hand if you took the survey. No? So a few months back, this survey was going around by this organization called the White Stone Foundation. And it's basically an organization that's really, the intent of it is to try to help Muslim organizations build their resources and just really strengthen themselves. And so the survey that went out, I remember going through it, it was very lengthy. And as I read through each question, it sort of dawned on me that they were asking me questions that I had never really considered before. Questions about what I would want in, ideally, in my, you know, local Islamic center or masjid. You know, what things were missing. What kind of classes did I want? What type of structures would I want? A gym, someone mentioned, you know, having sort of a center, a youth center, these types of things. But as I went through the survey, I kind of realized, like, subhanAllah, there's so many things missing from our masajids, from our Islamic centers. On Sunday, my son, he plays basketball, and I went to this Jewish center in Irvine. And I walked into this place absolutely in awe. It is beautiful. They have everything you can imagine. A cafe, how many, you've been there, right? Cafe, a basketball court, that's where he plays basketball. And I just walked in there, and the entire time, I swear to God, I felt, I mean, happy for them, alhamdulillah, they've been able to establish this, but so sad and empty for our community, because we have nothing. I can't even think of one place in this area with all the amount of wealth and the amount of organizations and the brilliant people who are in these positions. I can't think of one, and maybe because I'm relatively new to this area, maybe there is one, but I don't know of any place where a sister can go and swim. Anybody, sisters, raise your hand if you want to swim. Tell me that you, right? We want to swim, brothers. We want to swim. But we don't have a place. There's nowhere for us to go. And if you see a sister put out a notice for a pool party, watch out. It's like there's 50 girls there, and there's like a little inch that you can swim in, because everybody hovers to that, you know. But we are desperate for places where we can go and just be ourselves and relax and not worry about rules and this and that. And I think that's the problem. Is Sheikh Mustafa asked, why can't the masjid be that place? It's because we haven't done the forward thinking. And that's really the purpose of a third space, is what we call intentional community building. You don't wait to create a structure and then realize there's a lot of problems in the community and then go, uh-oh, what can we do? And that's exactly, unfortunately, for how many decades now that we've had an established Muslim community in this country, what we've been doing. We have been catching up. We have been looking at our community, and every time there's a problem that arises, we try to address it, but uh-oh, there's not enough resources. There's not enough staff, as was mentioned. There's not enough experts in this area. It gets shelved. It gets shelved. It gets shelved to the point where, what are we doing now? As was mentioned, we're barely making rent. I've worked in masajids where there's not enough funds to pay the staff. There's not enough funds to clean. Bathrooms are filthy after every Jummah. Raise your hand if you've had that experience. You go into a masjid, the bathrooms are filthy. Why? Because the resources aren't there. So that's why we can't turn to the masjid, because we haven't done that forward thinking. So when we talk about third space, it's not a response. It's not an anti-masjid move. It's about looking at the community holistically. What are the holistic needs of our community? And it's 2015. Things have changed. We are looking at American second generation, you know, third generation youth who have been raised in this culture, who identify first as American. They don't speak their native or their parents' native languages. They identify very much with the culture around them. So things have changed, and we haven't yet caught up to that. Did you know, and I just learned this today, across the country, the majority of the leaders in our masajids are age 52 and above. Age 52 and above. How do we expect our young American teens to be able to connect with someone and with such a huge generation gap? How can we expect that? And the stories that I've heard personally from people who have been, you know, which we'll share, we'll get to. But these are the types of thoughts that we have to think about, that we haven't yet done that forward thinking. And that's what the third space is about. It's about trying to resolve the issues that we have right now in the interim until our masajids get to where they need to be, until we can look to our leadership to think about these things, to think about, for example, I belong to a masjid that doesn't have an elevator. What about our, you know, the brothers and sisters who are, you know, who have disabilities? We might have a wheelchair ramp, but what do they do? The sister who's in a wheelchair, if she cannot get to the second floor, how is she supposed to enjoin the prayer with her fellow sisters? This is the type of forward thinking that we haven't done. And so until we get to that point where we can resolve a lot of these issues in our institutions, we can't just leave that demographic without a place. That's why the third space is necessary. Bring them in, keep them in, because the alternative is what? What are our youth doing? Look on Instagram. You do an Instagram thing right now, you'll see a bunch of Muslim youth, hijabis, brothers, what are they doing? Right? Halos. What are the halos? Where are they getting together? Are they not at the hookah bars? They're at those hookah bars. That's where their third space is now. Everybody's into hookah because they're open late. You can go in there and eat. You can go there and talk politics. No one's going to judge you. Is that what we want? Is that the alternative? Because our masjids are closed after Isha.
Still got it a little bit. Okay, so in direct response, inshallah ta'ala, to Sheikh Omar's question, why can't a masjid be a third place? So I would say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in his infinite, in the wisdom granted him by Allah ta'ala, he met the sociological needs of his community by creating what was in effect a third space. If we put it in its particular historical and cultural context, masajid as currently administered do not meet the criteria of a third space and are not likely to any time in the near future, because they are in effect designed to protect and isolate a particular point of view from the larger community. So the very establishment of a masjid, while it meets the religious requirements and needs of the Muslim community, we have to understand what it means in the larger whole that we find ourselves in. So the idea of having a third space that actually connects us to the larger community, which is in fact what the masjid at the time of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, it was a homogenous group. It served a completely different purpose. We are a heterogeneous group with the symbols mean different things. We introduce a certain level of structure that obviates the third space aesthetic. I don't want to fight the board to have a majlis of dhikr. The presence of structure that completely disallows the free and open expression of things that are countenanced within the faith, given a particular emphasis, one group or another, is already problematic in our masajid as currently administrated. Now, that is compounded by the fact that we do not provide that nexus that allows for the larger community to engage with us in any kind of way that is meaningful or productive. And I want to close Sister Amina's loop. Yes, our places are a reflection of our condition, but our places also reinforce our condition. And domestic turmoil, I would say, is symptomatic of spaces that create disparities and create certain sets of expectations that if they can't be realized in the community, we wonder how we can effectively realize them in our home. My daughter is acting like this. My husband is acting like that. You want to treat them gently? The masjid won't. Why should I?
Okay, mashallah. It's no coincidence, by the way, that I'm the one standing between the masjid and the third space. This is my last day on the job. So, I'm not here nor there right now. I'm not sure where I'm at. So we're going to turn it over to our pro masjid side, inshallah.
To start off with the last point that Brother Ahmed brought up, the structure was initially built by individuals. So it still goes back to the individuals who have influenced and whoever brought that about. It starts with the individual, it goes into the structure, and then it perpetuates. And we are the ones who are continuing to perpetuate it, because that is a cycle that can be broken. It's not a cycle that's fixed. It's not a cycle that is nailed to the door, you know, with iron and steel. It's something that we can break as human beings, and it's if we make the conscious effort to actually change that. So one of the points that he also brought up was that at the time of the Prophet it was possible because it was a homogenous group, right? And that they were able to meet their sociological needs. The fact is, the time of the companions, that was not a homogenous group. There were people from all over the world who came to Medina. There were people from all over the world who were used to be slaves. There were people who are higher class. There were males, there were females. It was most definitely not a homogenous group, and they were able to do it because they stuck to the structure that was put within Islam for community building. And that structure is based actually on even just the idea that a lot of sociologists push now of collaboration, of coming together, of being able to bring our talents and our energies together and to bring all of that into the masjid. So as Sister Hussein was saying, is that the problem is that the lack of forward thinking and the lack of being able to start putting, how long are we going to wait for masjids? But if we keep building these outside, the masjid is not going to magically change overnight. Right? Nobody has a Harry Potter wand that's suddenly going to come and just, wave it, and suddenly the masjid is going to become, everything that we all dream that it would be. It has to be from the community to change it. Is there going to be roadblocks? Absolutely. There are roadblocks, whether it's in terms of leadership, there are roadblocks in terms of ourselves as a community, because we do have problems and we do have ideologies that we need to break. So what are some of these solutions? What are some of the things that can happen? Adding on to what Sheikh Mustafa had said earlier, is that we need to stop thinking about all the deficits and all the problems that we have. That can't be the perspective that we have. We have to start thinking about how much wealth and richness we have in our community and realize that we each bring different wealth and richness and start facilitating that. There's actually a very famous sociologist who's at UC Santa Barbara. Her name is Dr. Tara Yoso, who I was really honored to be able to talk to her one time. And she has this whole theory that is based for minority communities, which we are a minority community, even though we are racially very different. But in terms of that, is this idea of community cultural wealth. So we need to start looking inside of our communities and start seeing, okay, what's our strengths? Our strengths is that we are ethnically diverse and we can break that barriers and still unite on one thing when the rest of the world is having trouble doing that, right? Our strengths is that we have doctors and artists, and we have people of different, fields, and people of different education levels, and people of different social levels and economic levels, all in our community, and yet we can still unite under Islam and under the boundaries of and under the Quran and the Sunnah and the prophetic model. So I think it's very important to realize that we have to start thinking from that perspective. We have to start seeing, okay, what are our positives, and let's do it. And as a community, we have to even individually start breaking down the minute things that perpetuate the problems that are talked about, right? So are we saying racial slurs when we're not realizing it? Are we being offensive to people when we're not realizing it? We have to keep that in mind while we're speaking. We have to start becoming cautious individually, and we have to hold people accountable and start calling each other out, and we have to start pushing that door to change the masjid, because if we continue to fragment our resources and if we continue to change everything within our society, if we continue to fragment our resources and we continue to sort of separate ourselves in all these different spaces, nothing is going to change. We are going to maintain being disunited, and we're going to maintain not being able to be together as one community and actually see our diversity as beauty.
So they answered one of my four contentions, but just talking about that one contention is, why can't the masjid do this? Well, the answer was, masajid don't have money. Does that mean like third spaces are automatically lined with gold when you open them up? The masajid bathrooms are dirty. So are there self-cleaning bathrooms when you form a third space? Imams are old, 52 and older. Do they have time machines that all of a sudden automatically become younger? Anyone can make a third space as well. So the same problems that you're describing in the masajid, the third space is not immune from those problems. And if you're saying, for example, they're going to third spaces like smoking weed. So are you saying that weed is going to be allowed? And if weed is not allowed in your third space, then what's the incentive to go there? Why would they leave their weed and go to your third space, right? If you say you have to debate with the masjid, to have a Sufi dhikr circle or something like that, open up a Sufi masjid and go ahead and have your dhikr circle, and you don't have a problem with that. Salafis can open up hardcore, crazy Salafis. I'm not trying to, you know, pinpoint people. They can open up their third space, and no zikr is going to be allowed in there, right? Because it's a Salafi third space. But the problem is that we're not addressing the root cause of the problem. You're assuming that the root cause of the problem is the masjid, but it's not actually the masjid. Now, this phraseology of third space that we keep hearing is intrinsically problematic. The idea of the third space originated with a social theorist by the name of Homi Bhabha. And what he did was, he wrote a book, it was published in 1994, republished in 1994. He was trying to describe how colonized people were actually resisting the power of the colonizer. So what he said was, he says that third space is the space where the oppressed people actually plot their liberation. Now, is that how we view our ummah? Is that how we view the Muslims, that they're a colonizer, the oppressor, and we need to somehow liberate ourselves from them? It's, again, masajid are not the issue, because if we were living in Arabia, we were living in Iran or some random place, whatever it is, you can't open your own masjid, you need a third space to plot against that power structure. I totally understand it. I'll be the first one in that third space, the first one in the cafe. In America, you can start your own 501c3. You could literally, you know, copy and paste the bylaws. You can register the nonprofit in 10 minutes, and you could start your own space. And immediately, Shura Council would even approve your, you know, your application to them, and you'll be part of the Muslim community. So, if the problem is the masjid, then something else is going on. If the problem is the community, then you need to figure out how to either fix your community or start another masjid which doesn't have these problems. Dr. Ihsan Baghbi, he wrote a report in 2011 about the state of masajid in America. And he said from the year 2000 to 2011, the number of mosques almost doubled to over 2,100 in America. And he said Muslims are so diverse, they're such a diverse community, many people left one masjid and they started their own masjid in order to establish what a masjid should be according to their vision and according to their understanding of Islam. So the question is, that the problem is, the idea of a third space automatically assumes that the concept of a masjid, people praying, having five daily prayers and having a Jummah, is what is causing the root cause of all of these problems. Again, they have not answered why we can't have exactly, why can't we have clean bathrooms inside a masjid, and why would it be clean bathrooms inside of a third space? Why is it that all of a sudden a third space would have more money, but for some reason a masjid doesn't have money? So this is one contention, and I'll remind you of the other contentions that I had brought up previously, is that, well, how do you plan on fixing the problems in the mosque? And how do you prevent the third space from having the exact same problems that are happening in the masajid? Are you not going to have any rules at all, or are you going to have some rules to exclude people? So.
Thank you. Bismillah, last round. Last round, just going to be a quick conclusion and closing statements. And so let's make it concise. We have 6 minutes each side, and then we're taking questions. In the meantime, the number is up here if you want to text your questions in.
Alhamdulillah wa shukrullah. I want to restate the original framework that Oldenburg proposed in his analysis of those unstructured places that were regularly frequented with no other agenda than to be with people. He identified those places and he called them third places. So we're not talking about creating something that has a new power structure. We're not talking about creating a power structure that is in competition with an existing power structure. The answer to how I am going to fix the mosque is I'm going to let you do that. I'll show up and I'll do what I've been asked to do. And when I'm looking for a little bit of rejuvenation, if you're offering me something in that space that will help me to feel that way, I'll take full advantage of it. But I will also take initiative to reintroduce civic life, not to Muslims, but to people. The people that gather with me in the masjid and the people that are in the neighborhood surrounding. And I will work to establish those spaces where we can get together without any other agenda, where we can enjoy one another's company, where we can share a few stories and call it a night.
A lot of the questions that were brought up, I think, are going to have to wait for the Q&A, Sheikh Mustafa, because of time. But I think again, just to reiterate, that part of the problem with the narrative going around with this whole discussion is that, yes, this term third space has been unfortunately co-opted to mean something that's in a competition with the masjid. And we've been saying that it's not. It has nothing to do with that. We want our masajids to continue to flourish. We want people to come and support the masjid. It's not about, you know, having a space that's going to provide an alternative where people will no longer come to the masjid. It's about looking at reality. We cannot just keep looking at the glory days of Islam and looking at how things were and saying, this is how it should be, this is how it should be, this is how it should be. That's not a solution. That's just, you know, patting ourselves on the back, which alhamdulillah we all are very good at doing. The reality is, let's talk about how it is. And that's the problem, is that how it is not how it should be. And therefore, you have other problems that come out of that. When you have, again, masajids that don't include or that don't offer services and classes and that are not inclusive, that actually force people out. I have seen it with my own eyes, where post 9/11, I remember I was at a masjid. And again, how this is a problem that is very commonplace in a lot of masajid across the country, where a sister, she was a non-Muslim, she was reporting on the Muslim community post 9/11, she walked into the musalla area without a headscarf, and someone, call them the religious police, they're everywhere, he came from all the way at the other end and pushed her out and said, you cannot be in here, and he started yelling at her. And I remember we had to come. I was teaching at the time at the Islamic school there. She was shaking. She was so afraid. What had I just done? She didn't know what she did wrong because he didn't even bother to take time to explain to her. He just kicked her out. So this is the existing problem, and they're everywhere. If you go to any community, you'll hear these stories. I have heard them time and time again. I'm in a position where a lot of sisters and brothers will, you know, have, over the years for in private counseling sessions, have explained different things that have happened to them. And even last Friday, we had a halaqa at ICOI, and you know, this discussion came up. And we talked about a sister, and this is a true story. She's a friend of mine. She actually, this happened to her, where she was at a masjid in the local area. This was just maybe a year or two ago, and she was doing, and I don't want to point you out, but this sister right here, do you see how her legs are, her ankles are crossed? Her ankles were crossed, and someone came up to her and said, haram, you can't have your feet crossed. This is a Christian symbol. You have to get out of the masjid. And she tried to kick her out of the masjid. So these are the diseases, the social diseases that we're dealing with in our community. And if you have people who feel that they can no longer be a part of a community or you know, a masjid because of fear that they're going to be ostracized, that they're going to be condemned because of the way they dress or nail polish or whatever, they're not going to want to come back. And that's exactly what's happening. I know many people who have felt unwelcome in these places. So we're not talking about creating a space to compete with the masjid. We're talking about keeping these people in so that they don't disappear, so that they don't leave our community. And that's unfortunately the alternative. There are many people out there who are calling these people and saying, you know what, they're not, you know, you don't feel welcome, come on our side. Come to our side. We'll welcome you. We'll take you as you are. You're gay. I mean, this is a very serious issue in our community. I've had people ask me, what do you do with Muslim teens who are struggling with homosexuality? They can't go to the masjid. They're afraid to go talk to the imam about it. What's going to happen to them? If anybody, I mean, can you imagine if that happened during a khutbah or a lecture series, somebody raises their hand and brings that issue up? It would be just everything, you know, God knows what would happen. But the point is they don't even feel safe. It's not a safe space for them to do that. And a lot of people, this is how they feel, unfortunately. So we're talking about the reality, not what was and what should be. Inshallah, we get there. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we get there. But in the interim, what's the solution? Let's not lose any more people. Let's not lose our youth. Please, let's try to find solutions. And that's the function of a third space. It's to try to provide a solution that will protect these people who have felt these things as a result of our institutions not doing what they should have done in the beginning, which is making inclusive spaces, making spaces that have considered all of these problems, and really trying to be exactly like the models that were presented by our other speakers, as was the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, to include everybody. One of the greatest hadith that I'm sure we all know is what happened to the man who urinated in the masjid. Why do we all feel so moved by that hadith? Because he shows compassion, he shows tolerance, he shows, he calmed everybody down and allowed this human being who was doing something so terrible to finish. And then he taught with mercy and kindness. Unfortunately, that's not a reality that we have in many masajids across the country because of the problems that were mentioned. So on that note, we'll end.
Thank you, Sister Jose and Brother Ahmed, for representing and representing well. Last go around with our Pro Masjid team, inshallah. You can use that one. Just press it.
There was a few interesting. So I think she, Sister Husay, is actually on to something, and that is if we just follow the teachings of the Prophet, peace be upon him, in our own masajid, we can actually solve all of the problems, and therefore we don't need third spaces afterwards. So I think that was a pretty strong argument there. Let me reframe this debate, by the way. So this debate is not about do we feel welcome in mosque and are they awesome places. The debate is not do mosques have problems. The issue or the debate topic here is do we really need third spaces? And to further that, will third spaces solve the problems in our communities, throughout our Muslim community? Because there are mosque-going members of the vast majority is mosque-going member of the community. So to bring it back to Oldenburg, what Brother Ahmed was saying, Oldenburg actually writes that there are a few characteristics of what this third place is supposed to function as. He says it should be free or inexpensive, which is exactly what the masjid is. It should have food and drink, which is what most masajid have. It should be highly accessible in the people's locality, which is exactly what the function of building masajid throughout every single Muslim community is. It should involve regulars, yes, which is what happens. It should be welcoming and comfortable. Just make a welcoming committee, you got a problem, your problem solved. Both new friends and old friends should be found there. And this is what you find in the masjid. So to bring it back, what we have is, if we want to talk about a third space, the masjid is a third space in the context of the oppression that is taking place, the oppression of materialism in the society that we live in. It's a refuge. It's a safe haven from getting away from this secularism, this idea of everything is about this dunya and about this world and nothing else matters. That third space, that mosque is a third space trying to get away from that. So let me bring back my challenge questions. Okay, so why don't you just open up a masjid that does the same thing as the third space was going to do? I want you to imagine. I want to conclude with this. I want you to imagine there's a functional third space that's building an awesome Muslim community. All of a sudden, if you incorporate it and you designate it as a masjid and you add a Jummah khutbah in there, is all of a sudden the masjid going to be completely destroyed? That space is all of a sudden, it's just gone. And if the answer is yes, it will be gone, I would like to know why. And if the answer is no, it's not going to be gone, then why not have masajid instead of investing in some other space? Clean up our masajid, we'll fix the Muslim community problems.
And to add on the stories that Sister Hussein was saying, it sort of actually reemphasizes the point that I was saying in the very beginning, is that it goes back to human behavior. It was that person who went and said that crossing your ankles is a Christian symbol. It was that person who went and pushed the sister out of the prayer hall. It wasn't the physical wall of the masjid. It wasn't the place of the community that did that. It was those individuals. So it's our behavior that comes back to our behavior and our mentality as individuals, who in turn are the ones who are building the masjid and who are running these masajid. So, and also one thing that I found slightly problematic is saying that the only other alternative out there is that people are going to be leaving Islam and that people are going to be completely going out. And that's not true. It's not black and white. There's other alternatives, and that alternative is what myself and Sheikh Mustafa have been saying, is that we just go in and we fix our masajid, or we build masajid that are built on that prophetic model that we will wish to get to, inshallah. So that means that we have to come in, and yeah, we do have to fix a lot of things. We do need better youth programs. We don't have a single youth program, sorry, Southern California, but we don't have a single youth program that's actually built by credentialed youth workers and educators who are able to maintain a very strong youth program that keeps in the mind the psychology, the social context, the development, and all of that of these youth, and that is actually there throughout the week for youth. Friday night is just not enough. Right? So we need to build that youth program. We need to build leadership programs that are built by people who actually understand leadership development. We need to build, we have to have the people who are running a masjid understand what running a masjid means. And we have to be able as a community to voice our concerns about that. Instead of going out and building another space, or instead of going out and putting resources in something that isn't necessary, we can put that back into our community and talk about it. That's the solution. We are being real. We're not ignoring the realities out there. We are saying that there are problems, there are people walking away, but it's that we have to start realizing that as individuals, we're the reasons that sometimes people are leaving away. We're the ones who are saying racial slurs. We're the ones who are being microaggressive to women or to even people with disabilities. The fact that a masjid doesn't have an elevator is actually a problem. Why didn't we think of that? And we should start building that in our masjid. If we don't feel welcome and we do have problems in the masjid, if we want more women scholars or access to more women scholars, let's become women scholars. Right, we're not going to be able to pull out women scholars who are not currently in the community and keep complaining about it if we're not willing to go and become what is missing. That's the fact of the matter. Just since like they were saying that we have to go and give that, in turn have these third spaces for everyone, well, let's bring all of that into our community. Let's unite ourselves the way that we're supposed to, and let's be able to realize that our diversity and our differences and the way that we can come together and collaborate, the best way for community building in all ways of social...
All right, judges, what do you have for us?
As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu rahmatullah.
So this was a very nice heated debate. So we just like to go over the strengths of each team and then their main points, and then we're gonna go over at the end who won and why. So so we like to start, for example, brother Ahmed here, he was very passionate, he was very visual, he gave us examples. And Ustaza Husayri, she was very factual, she connected with the youth and so on. And Sheikh Mustafa on the other side, he was citing Sheikh Bukhari. He was very straightforward. He addresses the opposing points, and he was very historical. He gave us a good historical background. And Sister Amina, with next to Sheikh Mustafa, she made it personal to everyone how they can help, how it was like to a philosophical level, how we could do it like within ourselves even, and how that can affect the masjid as a whole. So the main points for the pro masjid side would be: the masjid is everything a third space is. The masjid is defined by the Prophet, like his mosque, and how individuals shouldn't redefine it, and that's the problem. And third space is prone to the same problems as masjid. So that the last point was their main point. And then for the pro third space side, third spaces were a place for people that minorities, people that don't feel welcomed at the masajid. It's a place where forward thinking is needed, and how structure limits us, and how like the board and the hierarchy and the politics of the masajid really limits the people's thinking. And so alright, so now we're going to go on to who won and why. The judges decided to give this debate to the pro-masjid side. And this is because the pro-masjid side had a stronger impact, because they better supported their points in a sense that they gave, like, they listed, mashallah, like, they said how the masjid at the time of the Prophet was a place of prayer, education, celebration, so on and so forth, and how the masjid presence is already there, and therefore, instead of deviating and dividing the resources, it needs to be united, and we need to focus our resources on strengthening the masjid. So, alright, so thank you.
Sorry, I'm totally going to hijack this. Sheikh Sahil, I did not know that today was your last day, and I have to do this. I just want to say jazakallahu khairan for everything that you have done for the last couple of years. You have had such a huge impact on every single person in my family and everybody that I know in this community. And Orange County will not be the same. And we're not just losing you, we're also losing your wife, who's done so much for us. So barakallahu feek, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you in whatever endeavors you pursue.
Something?
Yeah, I just want to add some stuff, like, real quick, because I know it's, like, 10:02. I know people want to get home. Some people are usually asleep by now. I'm usually asleep by now. So I just want to add some stuff real quick. I just want to add, so I've already judged a few tournaments, and I debated 3 years before that. Obviously, those kids are middle schoolers, and I didn't expect, obviously, I knew you guys' level of debate was going to be far superior to theirs, but I just want to say this was an outstanding debate. It was lovely to watch. I feel truly honored that I got to be considered someone that gets to judge you guys. It felt like, you know, a special thing to be. Right when Brother Ahmed started talking, I knew this was going to be just such an informational, educational thing. Every single speaker that came and said something that I am going to carry throughout my life. And I just want to thank you guys. I just want to thank you guys for giving me these lessons. And I also wanted to say, from each side, both of you guys taught me something very special. From the pro masjid side, I take with me that, Sister Amina, you said a lot of people, like, we're not having, like, official youth groups led by people that actually know what they're doing. I know it's sort of an odd comparison to make, but you remember the outrage back with all that stuff that happened in Ferguson. Everyone was complaining about the police department, how corrupt they are. Complaining and rioting and destroying all those buildings didn't do anything. You can't fix the system from the outside. You have to become the system. You can only fix the system if you are the system. So I felt that was something I took from you guys. And from the pro third space people, you guys really, like, when Brother Ahmed talked and Sister Hussein talked, you guys really connected with me. Like, me, I'm in my freshman year of high school, and I'm not going to lie, all the time I don't feel like I fit in. Even when I come to the masjid, I don't feel all the time like I fit in. You really connected with me, and you really, like, you know, you touched me. You know what I mean? Emotionally and mentally. And I thank you guys for that. Thank you all for coming out.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.